Luke chapter 2. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there and stand with me, we'll read our text, Luke chapter 2. For those of you who are guests, we go through the books of the Bible as we study, and so we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're just going through the entire book of Luke. And we've actually been at it for a while, and we're only in chapter 2. So, but to my defense, these are really long chapters. Okay, verse 34 is the verse we're going to read, verse 34 and 35. But to get a handle on what's happening, let's go ahead and back up, and we'll start in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So he was a godly man, praise the Lord. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to shine to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now our text, 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, thy child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That would have been a surprising thing to hear. We'll explain that, but it would have been surprising to hear that. 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Mary was told that she would be pierced with a sword. And this morning I'm hopeful that God will help us to see that even though we have those times when we're pierced with the sword, we can still be faithful. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We need to hear from you, and so I pray for your grace on this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I confess that one of my favorite times of the year is Thanksgiving and Christmas. Not really spiritual reasons why. Thanksgiving, food, Christmas, food. The neat thing about Thanksgiving, generally speaking, for us, is that we almost every year, except this year, I think plans are going to change a little, we celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas at Thanksgiving time. So it's like everything all at once. It's incredible. It's a good time. We have family. We spend time together. We have a blast. This year, God willing, we're going to shoot some skeet. Anybody shot skeet before? Is that fun or what? I mean, I'm pretty good at it. I'm saying that humbly. So, it's great. I'm hopeful nobody gets shot. That's the main thing. And that I win. That's secondary. But so we're going to do that, God willing, and we'll have a good time. We'll have the food, watch football. We'll go into a coma, you know, the whole thing. And so it'll be great. We all look forward to Thanksgiving. It's a good time. But let's not forget, when we're celebrating Thanksgiving, when we're celebrating Christmas, let's not forget what we truly have to be thankful for. God's given us a family. God's given us a church. God's given us a home. God's given us, and there's a lot of things we can say, I'm thankful for this. But how about this? The gift of Jesus. Thanksgiving could be maybe best celebrated by saying thank you to God for his gift of salvation. And Christmas is truly representing of Jesus coming. That's what it represents. I mean, that's what we, those who celebrate Christmas, that's ultimately what we're supposed to be celebrating, is that Jesus came. So when we consider the coming of Christ, we consider the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. Now, for a Jew, the coming of the Messiah wouldn't have represented the same thing to the Jews as it does to us. When a Jew in Bible times would have heard or have learned that the Messiah was coming, what they would have connected to that was a conquering kind of king. They would have saw it as a kind of military advancement. Finally, our king has come. Our king has returned. And so with him, now we'll have this conquest. We'll have this victory. And we'll have, as a nation, the ultimate promise that was given to us of God, that we would be the nation that would rule all nations. And they saw that the Messiah would be the one who would bring this in. They couldn't do this conquest on their own. They couldn't do this without God. They were under tribute themselves. They had been conquered themselves, not ruling without having an empire rule over them since the times of the kings. And when Babylon came, then they were ruled. They were under tribute all the way until then, until now, in our Bible verses, where Rome is ruling over Israel. And they have a de facto king, Herod the Great. He was sort of a king, but he was a political king. All he did was as the Roman government told him to do. And so all he did was he ruled, he was in obedience to the Roman government, and he received money. And as a political king, no Jew really liked him anyway. So the coming of Jesus, or the coming of the Messiah, would have been a great, exciting thing for the Jews, because he would come to rule, or to make the nation of Israel to rule. Isaiah 9, don't turn there, but it prophesies about this. You say, well, what do you mean, Isaiah? Isaiah wrote his book right around 700 years before Jesus came. And this is what it says about the coming of Jesus, or the Messiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born." Well, who's that? That's going to be Jesus. So it's talking about him hundreds of years before it happens. Now, what is he going to do? It says this: "Unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders." So that means for the Jew, hundreds of years before he came, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come and the government would be on his shoulders. Now, they didn't interpret it properly. They saw it as Israel being restored in her past glories, where when King David and King Solomon and the empire of the day was Israel, but even more so now, because all the nations of the world would be under Israel, under tribute to Israel. And so they saw Christmas, sorry, that was my watch. They saw Christmas as this incredible conquest, this incredible time of establishing the kingdom. That's what they looked forward to. That's what they associated with the coming of Christ. The disciples who, this is incredible to me, the disciples who followed Jesus also had this expectation. And they walked with him for over 3 years, seeing him as Messiah, seeing him do these miracles, seeing him do all of the wonders and all of these things, and then getting to the end of his life and watching him crucified. They were shocked by this. Why? Because they didn't see him as a suffering savior. They didn't see him as a suffering king. They saw him as a conquering king, just like any other Jew. And so they assumed that at some point in this process that he would establish his kingdom. Remember when he rode in on the donkey and they were putting palm leaves down? The Jews were excited. I mean, they were throwing palm leaves down. The king's here. The disciples would have been excited. It's time. It's come. It's happening. He's going to ride into Jerusalem. He's going to become the king. But that's not how it happened. He rode into Jerusalem and started flipping tables over in the temple. And then he became hated. He wasn't the king that they expected. He was not the king that they wanted. And so when he died, it would have been a shocking thing for the disciples who had followed him. Remember, he rose again and he walked with the disciples for a time. And right before he ascended into heaven, the disciples, remember what they said to him? Let me read it to you. Don't turn there, but in Acts 1 it says this. These are the last words of the disciples to Jesus before he ascends. They said this: "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying," this is what the disciples asked, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And so now that he's returned, and they're thinking, well, maybe now he's raised from the dead, and now he's going to establish his kingdom. Now he's going to overthrow the Roman government. Now the Israel as a nation is going to become the promised nation, and the government will be on his shoulders. And Jesus says, "No. I'm going to go away. And I'm going to leave you here with a mission to be a witness. This was the expectation of the Jews. This was the expectation of the disciples. And so Simeon, when we are introduced to him, here's what we're introduced to. The idea of that he would have had in his heart, like any other Jew, that the Messiah was come with the idea of overthrowing the government and establishing Israel back to her glory. And so look at 25 in our chapter. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Look at what this says. It says, "waiting for the consolation of Israel." The Holy Ghost was upon him. So he was waiting for this day. The word waiting or consolation of Israel would have meant the encouragement of Israel. I think, or what is the consolation of Israel? It was the encouragement of Israel. So the idea there is that he was waiting for the day that God would come and establish Israel as a nation and sort of remove all of the hurts that they would have experienced for the centuries past. Now, don't forget, Jesus wasn't the only one who was crucified. There had been thousands of Jews crucified through the years. In fact, it was said that the Romans' road were lined with crosses holding the Jews who had rebelled against the Roman government. And when you traveled, you watched these suffering people of your nation on both sides of the road, whether you were leaving Jerusalem or you were on your way to Jerusalem, to remind you that you were oppressed. And so Simeon would have looked forward. He was waiting for the encouragement of Israel, the consolation of Israel. The Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him. So when the message came to Simeon, it was a problem. Why? Because he was told that he was told a message about Jesus that would have been something that was not expected. They expected a conquering king, and they were told something different. He reported the surprising news that Jesus would not be as they thought, but he would be rejected. Look at 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against." So, speaking of Jesus, the child, the Messiah, it said that he'll be spoken against. We'll talk about more about that in a second. But look what it says. It says, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Now, what does that mean? It means that the message that he would declare, the message of Jesus, it would cause some to rise and it would cause some to fall. Why? Because the ones who received salvation, the one who received Christ and his message, they would rise. The ones who rejected Jesus, the ones who rejected the message, the one who didn't listen, the one who said, "I'm not interested," the one who said, "He's not the Savior I expected," the one who says, I don't like what I'm hearing, and the message is rejected, it goes against what I thought, they'll fall. And so a man is judged by his reaction to Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And that's true today. That has not changed. The message is the same. If you want to be saved, Jesus Christ is the only way. And it's not a tradition or a ritual or a ceremony or a confirmation or a baptism or a sacrament or some routine or ritual that you need to do so that you can gain salvation. There's no last rites. There's no religious ceremony. There's no do this and don't do that. There's no prayer. There's no these things that you do and then you can be saved. There's no penance. There's no I'm good enough. There's no bad. There's no scale in heaven where if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're in. It doesn't work that way. It's either you have Jesus or you do not have Jesus, and there's no other way. And the message hasn't changed. And so here's the truth. What you do with Christ is going to determine the fall and the or the rise of your soul. It's the same today. On March, I don't remember the date, it was Sunday, in March 1994, God pricked my heart. I was 13 years old and He touched me. What's that mean? It means that I wasn't told if you want to go to heaven and you want to be saved, then you need to do these 8 things. It wasn't that. It was, you're a sinner. Yep. I walked into a gas station that week with a big coat on, and I started picking up candy off the shelf and pulling my sleeve, making sure nobody's watching. I'd grab candy and pull my sleeve, drop the candy in my coat, stick my hand back out, grab another piece of candy, pull it into my coat, put my hand back out. And I had coat sleeves full of candy, and I would walk out. You know what that's called? It's called stealing. You know what the pastor had the gall to talk about on that day? Stealing. You know what he called it? He called it a sin. Do you know what I knew in those moments when I was sitting in a pew? Not that if I want to get saved, then I need to do these things. I knew I am a sinner and I'm lost, and because of my sins, I'm going to go to hell. And he talked about hell. He had the gall to talk about hell. It's a real place. He said people really go there. And we go there not because God's unkind or God's some sort of ogre or judge, who is without mercy or grace, but I'm going to go to hell because of my sins. And I started getting uncomfortable. That needs to happen to you. If you've never sat in a church service and the preacher is preaching against your sins, and you're starting to get uncomfortable in your seat, if that's never happened to you, friend, then you're not saved. Because God touches us, He stirs us, He pricks us. He says, you need to be saved because you're a sinner. That's the message. That is the message. And by the way, that's why Jesus came. That's why He came, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty of yours and my sins. And when He pricks you, it's like He's telling you, don't you understand? It's not an outward ceremony that saves you. It's the condition of your heart. That's why I'm convicting your heart. That's why I'm pricking your heart. That's why I'm making your heart uncomfortable. Because salvation is an issue of the heart. And if you want to be saved, you have to humble your heart. And you have to turn yourself to Him. What do you mean, turn myself? Like, stop sinning? No. Turn your heart to Him. Salvation is an issue of the heart. That's the message. And here's what Simeon was saying, prophesying as from God, that Jesus, as a baby, telling Mary, his mother, that your child has a message, and the message is the hope of salvation. Here's the problem, that there's going to be some who are going to reject the message, and they're going to fall. But there are those who are going to receive the message, and they're going to rise. So it's all about what you do with Jesus. It's all about what you do with what He's doing in your heart today. And you can be saved, but you have to humble your heart. You have to make your way to this altar, and you have to say, Pastor, I need to be saved in here. I've been relying on my good works. I've been relying on my giving. I've been relying on my attendance to church. I've been relying on my actions. I've been relying on my baptism. I've been relying on my parents because they prayed for me. I've been relying on all of this stuff that has nothing to do with what God wants to do in your heart. And He's trying to get a hold of you. He's trying to convince you. He's trying to tell you that, won't you listen? You need to be saved. And then you come to the altar and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. And you're ready now. You're ready. And I hope that you do that today. You can be saved today. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. You can't make it on your own. And the only way is to humble your heart and turn to Christ. There's no other way. Without acceptance of that message, then you can be saved. And you can rise and you cannot fall. But Jesus would be spoken against. Now I want you to think about this. As Mary is hearing this message, she's hearing a message not only about what she's understanding to be the Savior of the world, but her own child. And Jesus is the Son of God, but He's also Mary's child. And so the emotional aspect of this would have been it would have felt really difficult and dramatic for her to receive. Now, understanding the rise and the fall of many in Israel, this would have been maybe a confusing and complicated thing until Jesus dies on the cross and rises again. Maybe it's, okay, it's making sense now. So maybe some of this she's not really processing. But then he says he's going to be spoken against. Now, what's that mean? Well, the implications of it are that he's going to be rejected by his own nation. He's going to be... Okay, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it hurts whenever it hurts to watch people walk away, right? Like, that hurts really bad. But what about whenever you walk away from Jesus? Okay, so that's a pretty serious thing. Like, how does that feel? So here's what Mary is reconciling with. She's being told these things. Your son is going to be the savior of the world. Okay? Jesus means savior. Okay? So he's going to be the savior of the world, but there are going to be many who are going to reject him. They're going to be against him. So it would have been hard because, you know, her child is being rejected, and so there's that mother aspect. Like, for example, if your kids are being bullied or if they're being, you know, shunned, you know, let's say one of your kids goes to school and they are trying to live for Jesus, and then they're being made fun of at school because of that. Well, that hurts you, right, moms and dads? That hurts you. Your kids are trying to do right, and then they're being hurt. So on the mothering aspect, there's that. But how about this? Consider the other side of it. Because Mary isn't just a mother. She's a member of a nation that's been looking forward to the coming of the Savior for centuries. So she's not just thinking about Jesus and how he's going to be rejected. She would have been thinking about the nation that she loves who are rejecting their only hope of salvation. Consider that for a minute. How's she going to feel when she learns not just that Jesus, her son, is rejected, the Son of God, but that her nation, the people whose only hope of salvation is Jesus, they decide to reject him? We'll look at 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword shall pierce through thy own soul. Her grief, the Bible, listen to this. Her grief, the Bible says, would be like the piercing of a sword in her soul. The suffering of Jesus in anguish, of course. But consider the nation who were rejecting their only hope of salvation. The anguish would have been also for her nation. Deep disappointment. Melissa and we had an interest in each other when I was a freshman in college. She's older than me. I was interested in the older ones. Not ones, but just her. But anyway, that didn't come out right. But she dumped me, man. She threw me in the trash. No, she just wasn't time. Right, she's like, you know, we can't move forward with this. Well, I thought, well, it's over. And I'm a freshman in college, so I'm totally dramatic. Thing, I'm never going to get married. It's never, you know. And I just felt this piercing feeling, right, of that rejection. And of course, God worked it out down the road. But there's a deep hurt that sometimes is connected with disappointments like that. Rejections. Remember what I said a minute ago when I said I was getting ahead of myself? There's a deep hurt that's connected to the feelings that we have when we watch people walk away from God. When people quit on God. I need somebody to help me out. Who's going to help me out? Kemper? Okay, you stand over there. Can you catch? You're going to see. If it hits you, you're going to be embarrassed. Okay, here we go. Don't let it hit the window. Bounce it to one of these guys. No. Ready? Ooh. Oh, that was nice. Let's do it again. Ready? Ooh, yes. Perfect. It's fun to do this, right? Throw the ball back and forth. You know, having this relationship, having the ability to throw the ball. And I'm running out. I'm going. Touchdown. We have fun. What if Kemper says, I don't want to do this anymore? And then he sits down. Man, I guess I'll do this. You know, whenever you're playing a game or throwing the ball, it's not that big of a deal, is it? Not a big deal. Just go home. No big deal. Kemper, stand back up. Ready? Here we go. So there was a guy named Paul. You might know him as the Apostle Paul. Remember him? God touched his heart. I mean, God said, I want you to be a missionary. There are people in the north, in the regions north, like they need to hear about Jesus, and I want you to go tell them. You know what Paul said? I can't do it alone. What about Barnabas and John Mark? Can those guys go? What do you say, John Mark? Can you go? All right, let's do this. So they take off and they go to Seleucia. I mean, these are missionaries. We're going to win people to Jesus. I mean, there's fire. We're excited, right? Here we go. We're doing it. They get to the island of Cyprus, which, by the way, this is where John Mark's from. John Mark's like, this is my house. This is where I'm from. My family are there. And so we're going to get to talk to my family about the Lord. And they start off and in the coast there. They land on the island. They travel 110 miles all the way across the island of Cyprus. And they get to the other side and they get to this town called Paphos. Now, Paphos is where the governor lives. John Mark's like, man, this is so exciting. We're watching God do some amazing things, right? John Mark? You know what happened in Paphos? The governor got saved. You know what his name is? Sergius Paulus. That's a cool name, right? Like, if my name... We should have named Ethan Sergius Paulus because that name fits him. Sergius Paulus, psychoist. Anyway, I threw the end on. So the governor, Sergius Paulus, got saved. And I'm excited. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's fired up, right? John Mark, are you excited? The governor got saved. Man, this is going good. And then they get on a ship and they're going to sail in this ship and they're going to head to Pamphylia. They're high-fiving. They're throwing the ball back and forth. And they're like, man, I'm telling you what, I don't want to be doing anything else. We got our team and we're winning people to Jesus. The governor got saved. And then they get in the boat. And John Mark's like, hang on, I got a lot on my mind right now. Well, what's on your mind? Some say that John Mark started to get jealous that Barnabas was no longer the leader. Because in the process, it started off that Barnabas was kind of the leader of the team, and then Paul sort of took over, and Barnabas kind of became secondary. Now, what does that matter? Because Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. It was Uncle Barnabas. It was a three-man team. And Barnabas, you know, he kind of took the back seat. And some say that John Mark started getting upset. He got a little jealous about it. Paul's kind of pushy. I don't want to, you know. And so he said, yeah, I don't know. You know what some people say when they were on that boat ride to Pamphylia? That John Mark started considering where they were going. Or where were they going? Well, Paul said, hey guys, guess where we're going to go? we're going to go to a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And John Mark's like, whoa, wait a second, what? Antioch of Pisidia. So whenever, if you want to stay there, if you want to know like about geography, so you have Cyprus, which is the island. They were in Paphos. The governor got saved. And they get in this boat and they sail. And this is when all this is kind of going on in John Mark's mind on this boat ride. And they get to the Perga of Pamphylia. And they get off the boats. And to go to Antioch of Pisidia, it's north. Now, here's the thing about that journey north. If you look at the map, you have to go through a mountain region. That means you have to travel through a valley of a mountain region called this. Listen, it's called the Taurus Mountains. What about the Taurus Mountains? Well, Alexander the Great, we know the great Greek king, conqueror, he said that the most difficult part of all of his conquests was the Taurus Mountains because of the robbers. All the caves that were in the mountains, on the edges of the mountains, there were robbers that would wait and hide in these for passengers to go by, and they would pillage them and beat them and take their possessions. And so John Mark, many believe that John Mark said, wait a second, I mean, are we going to go through the Taurus Mountains? And Paul's like, yeah, God's going to get us through the Taurus Mountains. And John Mark was like, hang on a second. I don't want to go through the Taurus Mountains. So John Mark, on that boat ride, when they landed at Antioch of Pisidia, John Mark, you can sit down. John Mark said, I'm out of here. And he went back to Jerusalem. Do you know what that did to Paul? Can I show you what it did to him? He lost one of his guys. Can I show you what it did to him? Watch. Here's what that did to Paul. Buddy, that hurt. Did you know that it hurts when you watch people walk away? It hurts. Like the piercing of a sword. Like the piercing of a sword. And God wants us to understand that there are times, there's going to be times when people choose to resign. It's surprising when people walk away. Why? Because there's nothing like the burden that's lifted when we surrender, right? Remember, guys? Remember when you surrendered to the Lord? Remember when He convicted your heart and you said, I want to serve God? Remember whenever you surrendered to God? Remember when you knew you needed to be saved and you said, finally, I'm going to stop fighting against God and the pricks of God, and I'm going to come to the Lord and I'm going to be saved, and the burden that's lifted? Remember that? You experience it at salvation. You experience it every time God breaks your heart. And you're like, man, there is nothing like surrendering to God. And you have that experience. And you wonder, why would anybody who surrenders to God then turn around and resign and walk away? Why? People choose relationship, sports, education, development, work, promotions. There's so many things. You just want to grab them, like, right? Come here, Kemper. You just want to grab them. Come all the way up here. He's a big guy. I wouldn't actually do this, but you just want to grab him and say, don't do this. It's not worth it. You know, you just want to. That's what you want to do. But you can't, you can't do that. You just got to, you can go back. Sometimes you just watch them walk away, right? And it hurts. So then you have the feelings that are in your heart because of that. Remember, Melissa, when we would so many times watch people walk away? And let's not pretend like this doesn't happen, okay? But whenever you're in this position, then that piercing that you feel, you know, you kind of get to the place, right, where you're like, I don't really want to feel like this anymore. I don't really like the feeling of a sword piercing me. So then the faithful part, that can be hard. So you're not really tempted to walk away because of some sort of a sin that you're, you know, or some fear or some relationship or whatever. Sometimes we're tempted to walk away just because I don't want to hurt anymore. I don't like the piercing. Like, it hurts. I don't want that anymore. So here's what God is saying to Mary. If you're going to have the piercing of the sword, it's going to be there. There are going to be many who are going to walk away. He came for the rise and the fall, and the difference is what you do with Jesus. And there are going to be those that walk away, and you're going to be pierced with the sword. But here's what you can be through all of that. It's faithful. Faithful. Be where God wants you to be, in spite of what other people do or don't do. Did you know that God, when He came, He knew that He would be rejected, but He came anyway? Remember the book of Isaiah I told you about? It was written 700 or so years before Jesus came. In chapter 53, it says this. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. He is despised and rejected of men. What's that mean? It means He already knew He would be rejected, and He came anyway. People will walk away. There's plenty of temptation to quit. There's plenty of temptation to sit down and say, I don't want to do this anymore. No more church for me. No more singing for me. No more serving for me. No more trying for me. It doesn't work. I'm not growing. I'm not being fed. I'm not changing. I don't see the growth like I want or expect. I can't do it. I can't do the things you're saying to do. And then there are those that walk away. And then for those who watch others walk away, I don't want to hurt anymore. Others are going to do wrong. Others are going to walk away. And why do we serve? But why do we serve? We serve not because people don't walk away. We serve not because we won't be pierced with the sword. We serve because we love God. That's why we can be pierced with the sword and faithful. Because we love Him. You know what Paul did? When John Mark said, I'm out of here. And Paul says, this hurts. But he moved on and he went through the Taurus Mountains. And when he got to Antioch of Pisidia, he sat down in the synagogue and the Bible says he preached. He was faithful. And that's what he can be. Pierced with a sword, yet faithful. Let me encourage you this morning, if you have gotten to the place where you're struggling and you're feeling like stepping away, let me encourage you not to turn away from God. God knows what you're going through and He can get you through it. But if you're struggling because you have felt pierced, you have struggled because you have felt hurt, let me encourage you to turn your eyes back to the Lord and to know that there will always be the piercing of the sword. That you can be faithful. Let me encourage you to be faithful. Father, this morning we thank You for the gospel of Jesus. And our hearts are heavy for those that need to be saved this morning. And maybe somebody would acknowledge that they have been relying on something other than salvation in the heart. And maybe today they would, with that conviction, turn their heart to You in salvation, in true salvation. Would You bring them with courage to the altar that they'd get it settled before it's too late? And then, Lord, for those that have just been battling by the hurts that they have felt, they may be living life pierced by this relationship or pierced by that relationship or pierced because of different things where people have walked away. I pray You'd help us to be faithful. Please. We'll give You glory for what You do and what You've done in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.